Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. In his message titled, The Joys of Being Smug, Reverend David Williams tells us that it is hard not to be smug. We do what we think is right, but there is a danger that we will take our gifts and use them to look at others in a non-graceful way. Share your gifts, but do so in love. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. All of us have things that we know are our weakness, things that we know we struggle with, that whenever we encounter them, we just feel a little lost and like we don't know what we're doing. And oddly enough, those don't tend to be the most dangerous things for our soul. Where we find greater challenge very often is in those places where we know we're good. We know what we're doing. We are certain of ourselves. We are certain that we are right, and we are certain that we know how to do the thing we're doing better than pretty much anybody else. And those places often are our gifts, and they could be a place of grace, but because we're just so darn good at what we do, we use those gifts instead of as a tool for service, as a way of making ourselves feel like, well, nobody else is quite as good as us. And all of us have that. I mean, we want to be humble, but I mean, come on, y'all are all good at something. Ask yourself now, how does that get in the way of you showing graciousness and God's love to those who need it? And those who are struggling to grow in areas where you have already grown. And then remind yourself, as all of us need to, that, hey, if we're coming into this place and saying Jesus matters, we need to challenge those places of pride and arrogance, even in those places that, you know, maybe we have a strength. So now let's admit we have problems with that. Let's do so using the prayer of confession. It's printed in the bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and loving God, few things appeal more to us than those that speak to our egos. We enjoy nothing better than to be told that we are strong and that we are the best and that we are powerful. As we hear these things, we feel ourselves better than others. We think less of them. Remind us, gracious one, that the love Jesus taught is not about our joy, but the joy we find in the happiness of others. Remind us, Lord, because we forget so easily. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. You can follow along on page 163 in your pew New Testament. Listen again for God's word. Paul writes, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain. And those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. And those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. And those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in each and every heart here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's fun being smug. I like being smug, and I have lots of opportunities for it as a motorcyclist. Let me tell you, all you in your little boxes. When I am riding back on a Wednesday night, and I'm passing through Tyson's Corner, and it's this sea of brake lights as far as you can see, and I and my motorcycle are in the high occupancy toll lanes, and I'm doing an easy 70, and it's like swoosh, swoosh, swoosh. Oh yeah, oh yeah. And that's very satisfying, I must admit. But I can be even more smug now. And that smugness, that permission for a little extra smug, came via news of a recent study put out by Oxford University. Am I already? You know, it's a study from Oxford, which, meaning it's got provenance. I mean, this is a university that will soon, within the next 40 years, not that soon, but relatively speaking soon, it'll be celebrating its 1,000th anniversary. You know, which of itself seems like a good foundation for smugness. It's like, your town just turned 150. How lovely, lovely. I remember my alma mater's 150 years. It was 850 years ago. The British do, yeah, it's great. And it was a great thing because this is a study that related to another area of significant smugness for me, which is that I'm a vegetarian. And I know my diet is, it's the best. And better for the environment, and that's what the study at Oxford said, you know. A vegetarian diet uses half of the land that a meat-based diet does, and it produces half of the carbon emissions that a meat-based diet does. So if we're all vegetarian, it would save the planet, which is, of course, what I'm doing, and yet most of you aren't. So how much more smug could I be? I mean, it's great. It's great. And, you know, that it is definitely, as a vegetarian, it's that there are opportunities for that on almost every occasion. I mean, I've been so long with this happy state of smugness, I've forgotten even when it began. People will ask, how long have you been a vegetarian? And I'll say, well, it was 18 years. Yeah, because sometime after I got married, because my wife was a vegetarian before me, which I guess means she gets to be more smug. Which, it's not just that it's better for the world. It's also healthier, because of course it is. Of course it is. There is nothing healthier than a vegetarian diet. Now, one might say, well, I can't possibly be that healthy because it's too hard to be vegetarian. What can you possibly eat? You know, you look around Poolsville Day yesterday, and what are the options? And, well, honestly, you know, it's so easy to be vegetarian, even at something like Poolsville Day. I mean, there was pizza, right? You know, Genius had some pizza out, and pizza is vegetarian. And, you know, beer is also vegetarian. And as a pro tip, I will note that New York's Super Fudge Chunk Chip ice cream is also vegetarian. And this is true, it's still vegetarian, whether you eat it by a couple spoonfuls or manage to down the whole pint. Whichever way we know, because it's vegetarian, it must be healthier. So, see how easy it is? See how easy it is. And it's so very easy these days to pursue this diet. It's not just all that other stuff. Like now you can even have things that taste like meat and are entirely vegetarian. So you can have it and be smug all at the same time. There's a new burger they've produced that tries to get over that one thing that always bothers vegetarians, which is that meat smells so good when it's cooking. You know, I mean, it's been 15, 18, however many years since I've eaten meat, and I'll walk through the neighborhood on a beautiful summer night, and someone's got the grill out, and their burger's on the grill, and you're just like, oh, that smells so good. It's the same problem that Cain had with Abel, actually, you know, because that was the issue, you know. You know, Cain sets out his altar and puts wheat on it and burns it as something pleasing to the Lord, and Abel sets out burgers on a grill and lights it, and the Lord goes, oh, that smells so good, and Cain's like, "Urgh!" And then smugness led to unpleasant things. But, you know, now vegetarians have a way around that. Evidently, they've created this new burger, which I have not yet tried, which diminishes my smugness, but I will. Evidently, they've created this new entirely vegetable burger that smells just like meat when you cook it, exactly like meat. And they do that by genetically modifying a yeast so that it, for lack of a better thing, actually bleeds. It produces heme. It produces the iron substance in blood that when you cook it creates part of that smell, and they can do the fat. So it's a little bit of scientific trickery involved there. And But you can be totally smug and have that smell, and that will just add to the smugness, which will make it even more satisfying. And of course, vegetarianism is kinder, you know, because, you know, your factory farmed wheat isn't as painful as factory farmed beef or pork or chicken. And even if you're hunting, which I should have some respect for, I mean, I know there are hunters among us, but then, you know, you can always say, well, this poor little Bambi crying in the forest. And Thumper says, what's wrong, Bambi? Why are you crying? And Bambi says, someone wasn't vegetarian. At which point, you know, even more smugness. It's great. It's great. And, you know, I do think that I'm right on that front. And here in this pesky letter from Paul, Paul says, well, maybe you ought to think about that feeling just a little bit. Maybe you ought to think about the tendency of that certainty you are right about something to lend itself to some really non-Jesus-like ways of thinking. And honestly, I mean, that's hard enough to hear. But what bugs me about this letter from Paul, where he's talking in Romans to the people in Rome about vegetarians, is that he immediately says, the weak eat only vegetables. Which I say, no. Vegetarians are strong like bull. Bull also eats only vegetables. But Paul's having none of that. What he's talking about is a really rather different thing than our current vegetarian smugness challenge. Because those early Christians, those first Christians he's referencing who chose not to eat meat, were not avoiding meat because they were concerned about lipids or carcinogens, and they weren't not eating meat because they were worried about climate change or carbon. Their issue was that they didn't want to eat meat because meat could compromise their souls, because it most likely would have been sacrificed to idols. Which in the highly dynamic, pluralistic culture of the Greco-Roman world was often the case. You didn't just get meat. The meat you got was often used meat. It had served a prior purpose. In a large area, a large metro area, before meat would have been transferred to the marketplace, an animal involved would likely have been sacrificed at the altar of one of the countless gods of the ancient world. A small portion of that sacrifice would have been burned as an offering, and the rest of it would either have been consumed by the priests and priestesses of whatever god or cult it was sacrificed to, or sold by those priests and priestesses to the market for income for that temple. It was used meat, which really doesn't sound appealing, but evidently that's what you got in the ancient world. And for some early Christians, that was a major issue, because they had just themselves moved out of that culture of sacrifice, and they followed Jesus, and they knew that that was all you were supposed to do. Your whole focus of your life needed to be following Jesus. And they, having rejected the gods to which that would have been sacrificed, they were terrified that somehow if they took that meat into themselves, if they used it as sustenance, it would corrupt this new faith that they were in encounter with. They might be violating their relationship with Jesus if, you know, the barbecue ribs they were eating had been sacrificed to Baal. And that was the case with a lot of the meat you would have gotten in Rome. Rome, standing as it did at the very heart of empire, filled with temples and altars and wealth, chock full of ancient religions and mystery cults. And the Christians, many of them at that point, were afraid. If we do this, we might somehow say we're approving of the way we got this meat, and that might get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. And so they tried to stay away from it altogether by just sticking with vegetables. And for a lot of the Romans who were well-read and erudite and looked at these new fledgling Christians and their fears, that's just crazy. What? I mean, come on, it's meat. What's your problem? You've been steeped in philosophy. You've done all this learning. You know there's no basis to any of these cults. They're all strange. Jesus is the way. Just get over it. Just, you know, come over, have a steak. Don't ask what god it was sacrificed to. I mean, come on, you're ruining the barbecue here. And it was to those people who knew better, who knew really there was no basis for this fear, it was to them that Paul was writing. Paul knew they were smart, as Paul was smart. Paul knew that they got that this really didn't matter. And Paul said, you know, look, these people come in and they have an earnest, closely held faith, and they're trying to do what they feel is right and trying to respect Jesus. And you might think they're weak and foolish and simple, but that doesn't give you an excuse to use your strength to judge them. That's the whole point of this section, written to people who were too smart and capable for their own good. Paul says to them repeatedly, look, it's not that you're wrong. It's just that you're wrong in ways that count more than your being correct. Don't judge them. Don't do that. Remember, he softly chides, then surfacing an argument that was still moving between them. Look, there are things all of us disagree about. There are things we're sure we're doing them because we think they're right. Like, for example, what day is the most sacred? is a day more sacred than others? And he knew that, at least we can glean from this letter, he was assuming they're having this argument that the early church had. Should there be a sacred day? Should there be a Sunday where the community all gathers and you say, this is Sabbath, drawing from the Hebrew traditions. This is a day that is higher and more sacred than others. Or should you say, every single day is holy and blessed before God, and we should worship every day with no one day more holy than the others? And in the Roman community, this likely was an argument, as it was in the early church for centuries. Which day is most holy? Which side is right? And the answer is, both sides have a point. There's a reason to have a day that's more sacred, to set aside a time for rest, to say, this day we will gather as a community. And there's a reason to say, here, we know God is Lord over our lives and we must be just and gracious and good and pray and worship together every single day. There's value in both perspectives. And what matters most is that they not become reasons for others to go, you're one of those Sunday people, huh? One of those only every Sunday Christians. You know, I'm a Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, Saturday morning, and maybe Tuesday Christian. That arrogance that comes so easily when we don't look at another and say, you're trying to honor God in the way you know best. That's the danger that Paul is warning of here. Remember, he chides them. Look, I agree with you. I think there's no reason we can't eat meat. But don't use that certainty as a way of subverting the honest, genuine, heartfelt, gracious faith of others. Understand that maybe there is a point in what they do. And yes, he says, yes, those vegetarians are really kind of weak and worried about their own actions and fearful that they're somehow doing wrong in catastrophic ways that will make them judged forever, that somehow if they don't have this diet, they'll destroy their bodies and destroy the planet, and they live in terror that they might be judged forever for that. But that he says, don't act and live in ways that subvert a genuine, gracious, heartfelt faith in another about which and with whom you have a place of disagreement. Because even though you know you're right, possessing that knowledge isn't enough. The task of people who are authentically following Jesus is to, even in disagreement, even when you are absolutely 100% right and your absolute correctness is utterly and empirically proven to any halfway sentient being, still your task is to love and build up and present the path you have chosen graciously to another, not judgmentally, or not in ways that show mostly you're not full of Jesus, you're just full of yourself. That's the task for all of us and the path for all of us. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
At this point in the journey of my life, I don't think I could not be a weak vegetable eater. There's just too much part of me. I'm too convinced that it's a good path. I think it helps. I think it helps the world in a bunch of ways, and even though pizza and beer and New York Superfudge Chunk Chip are regular parts of my vegetarian diet, I'm convinced it could be healthier. How, if I consume that all the time, it is, I'm not quite sure, but it's still something that I've chosen and for a reason, and I think that it's good. And even so, in that choice, I'm aware that there was a danger in my certainty that I have selected a path that makes the most sense. There's a risk of my looking to others who are trying to live faithfully in the best way that they know how and saying, yeah, no, you don't quite have it as wonderfully as I do. In every one of our choices, especially the ones we're certain of, there is always that danger. It will take that thing that we know is a gift and a strength, and we'll use it as a way to look at others with eyes that are lit by something far from the light of God's love. And so whatever it is that you've got that you're sure of, whatever it is that you've got that you say, well, yeah, I'm great at that, well, that makes me better. Approach it, well, don't set it aside, don't like be unconvicted in your own mind, as Paul would say. But realize that that conviction is no cause to be unloving and judgmental of another. Because when we let that happen, we've wandered from the path. Walk in certainty, but let your certainty be bathed always and guided always by the light of God's love and compassion. Because if we're going to do this Jesus thing, that's how that has to work. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.